Hey, my name is Steve Stegall. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Eastside. It is my absolute joy to be with you today. I'm so excited to share with you as we start the series through Advent. As Kendall talked about, through the month of December, we're going to be preaching through Advent, preparing our hearts for the coming King. And as I share with you, I'm so excited to preach this. This morning, my family can testify, I was, as I would normally do, I was preparing and practicing my sermon at my home. And while I was in my bedroom, I was working through my notes and I was talking through it, and I got so excited that I got loud and I clapped my hands as I was practicing my sermon, and it set off the security alarm to my home. The sound was so loud that it thought that my windows had shattered. And so I don't anticipate shattering any windows with you today, but I am sincerely excited to share with you as we move forward today. So for those of you who are part of Eastside for the last couple of years, you're familiar with the idea of Advent. And some of you may have grew up in church traditions where Advent was kind of part of your culture. For those that are new to this conversation, I just want to share with you a little bit about what Advent is. This is an opportunity that the Christian church around the globe, we all kind of celebrate this together as we prepare for the coming Messiah, which was culminated on Christmas Day. So much of the world will celebrate Christmas in various ways. Many are focused primarily on presents and parties and celebrations and what to shop for and how to decorate their home and all those sorts of things. But we, as a Christian church, we're focusing on things that are much more significant. We're focusing on eternal matters, namely the coming of our Savior. Okay? So as the world around us is in a tizzy and a frenzy, decorating and buying and shopping and as busy as can be, we get to be a people who slows down. We wait. We watch with anticipation as our hearts build, as we prepare for the arrival of our Savior. The word Advent is derived from a Latin word, which means coming or arrival. And so primarily, this is most recognized through the Christmas celebration of the arrival of our Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is for you who are discipling children in your home that Christmas Day would be an opportunity to celebrate the arrival of the Savior, okay? So at the very least, I want that to be a focal point within your home as you move towards Christmas and Advent, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, just like Kendall talked about a moment ago. But I want to share with you also that the concept of Advent does not begin or end at the birth of Jesus Christ. Just like Kendall mentioned a while ago, it started way before the birth of Jesus Christ, and it has an ending that has yet to be fulfilled. And so that's where we wait. That's where we sit today. At the very least, we can look back to Genesis 3, just like Kendall said a while ago, and we can see a glimmer, a hope, a shadow of what the coming Messiah was going to come do. And so as we look back, we recognize that the promises that were provided in Scripture, starting in Genesis 3, were about a soon-to-come Messiah that the Israelites waited for thousands and thousands of years in order that he might come redeem, renew, revive, and save. Now, the reason that watching and waiting is a big part of the fabric of what we do at Advent is because that's exactly what the Israelites did for thousands of years. They waited. They longed for him. They yearned for him. From one generation to the next, the Israelite people were expecting that they might be the generation that got to see the coming Messiah. They waited patiently. Their hope wasn't based in folklore or fairy tales. Their hope was based in the Word of God, the promises of God that are found in the Word of God. That's what the Israelite people clung to. Now, these promises were God-inspired prophecies which God used men to foretell what the coming Messiah would be like, what the righteous one would be like, that he would rescue and redeem, that he would deliver and conquer, that he would save and secure. Imagine the longing of God's people as they waited for this promised Messiah. As we know, historically, the God's people suffered greatly. They were in bondage. They were in enslavement. They wandered in the desert. There was so many difficult seasons of life for the Israelite people, and so they were desperately longing for the coming of their Messiah. They were weary, and they were exhausted. Now, there are absolutely dozens of prophecies Matter of fact, I found a little booklet. You guys might want to grab it on the way out. There's 100 prophecies that Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament, according to that booklet out there. But there are hundreds of them, according to that book. But I'll share a couple of them with you today. These are prophecies that the Israelite people held on to and clung to give them hope, give them confidence for the days ahead. Here's just a few of them. And so these are scriptures that the Israelites used to know what to look for in the coming Messiah. These are details about what he would look like. Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:4 says the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Genesis 22:18 said the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. Jeremiah 31:15, the Messiah would be born during a time of significant human suffering. Hosea 11:1, the Messiah would be called out of Egypt. These are all indicators of what to look for, what it would be like, how he would arrive, essentially. And then these are just a sampling of prophecies about what he would do, what type of ministry he might bring as he arrived. Genesis 3:15, the Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Isaiah 9:2, the Messiah would shine a bright light upon those who dwell in deep darkness. Isaiah 53:10 and 11, it would be the will of God to crush the Messiah, making an offering for guilt. The righteous one would make many to be counted as righteous. Amen. And he would bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:4, the Messiah would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows through his affliction. Imagine the rejoicing that took place among the weary world once they realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Once they realized that he was the one they had been waiting for. Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection are a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would be like. What a thrill that their longing, their waiting, their yearning was over. The wait was over. The king had arrived. And so the weary world rejoiced. That's where that song comes from. The line in that song comes from. That's kind of the theme of our Advent this year, is a weary world rejoicing. I'll talk about that here in a few moments, why we have much to rejoice in as a weary world. No one who was attentively waiting for the Messiah should have been surprised by his coming. Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection came exactly as the prophets foretold, exactly as God described them to come. That's how it came to fruition. All of the prophecies of the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not partially, but fully. The messianic prophecies didn't come partly true in Jesus. They became fully true in Jesus Christ. He didn't bat 300 on messianic prophecies. He batted 1,000 perfectly, completely, in full fruition. Every way, the prophecies about Jesus Christ were fulfilled in him. Now, our confidence in the deity of Jesus Christ can be assured simply by looking at the miraculous facts of his life and how they're in perfect alignment with Old Testament scriptures. Exactly. And so because of this, we can have confidence that he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. One of the coolest parts about the story of Jesus's life throughout the scriptures is that it is, in fact, in perfect synchronization with what the Old Testament foretold. Jesus's life is just as it was described. Everything that God promised would happen, happened. Over the last few weeks, I've been studying in my personal devotional time. I shared this with the staff last week. I've been in the book of Ezekiel, which is one of the Old Testament prophets. And as I've had my mind on the advent, the coming of Christ, and prophecies fulfilled by his coming, I've just been thinking through some of these ideas, and the Lord revealed a number of scriptures to me in the book of Ezekiel that bolstered my faith, bolstered my confidence in the truth of God's word and the reliability of his promises. And so there's probably 8 or 10 different examples in the book of Ezekiel that I just want to share 3 of them with you real quick. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like, but I just want to share these with you real quick. Think about how this might solidify our confidence in the promises of God. Ezekiel 12:25. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12:25. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. Ezekiel 17:24. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Ezekiel 24:14. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I love those words. I love the authority with which God speaks using his prophet Ezekiel. What God says is going to happen happens. happens 100% of the time. God says, it will be performed. I will do it. It shall come to pass. God doesn't speak and then cross his fingers in hopes that things might work out as he said they would. No, they come to fruition exactly like he says they will 100% of the time. What God says is going to happen, happens. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his word. He is trustworthy and reliable. He has never fallen short of that. He has never failed. He has never failed to keep a promise or a prophecy. Our confidence in God keeping his word isn't based on some blind faith that we have. Our confidence in God keeping his word is based on evidence that he has provided over and over and over again throughout human history for all of us to see. God has never failed to keep those promises. And so God, we can look to him as the most credible source of insight and wisdom in the cosmos. He is trustworthy and true. He doesn't fall short. He doesn't misjudge. He doesn't misread. What he says will come 100% of the time. Now, this is dramatically different than what we're used to in our daily lives. We deal with people on a daily basis that offer us guarantees and promises and predictions or forecasts that we can sometimes count on. And because we can sometimes count on what people tell us that they say they're going to do, we can justifiably be a very skeptical people. I think about the first example that came to mind when I think about professionals who do this for a living. I thought about the weatherman or people who are financial planners. These people are supposed to tell us what's coming in the future, and we're supposed to have some sort of confidence in what they do. No offense to our weatherman out there, but the weatherman is a person who gives us an idea about what's to come tomorrow, and yet we place some level of trust in what he or she has to say. Now, the reality is even the best weatherman, the best meteorologist out there, is kind of right much of the time. Would we agree? Kind of right much of the time. They're not, I wouldn't say they're terribly wrong, but they're just mostly reliable, but not completely. They make mistakes too. So they may not get the exact degree of the weather correct. They may not get the exact temperature or wind or any of those things, but they are generally reliable. That's not the case with God. God is not a meteorologist who kind of gets things right some of the time. What God says is going to happen happens perfectly, exactly as he forecasts every single time. So I love that we have a God who is not a meteorologist who's guessing his way through existence. He says it and it comes to pass. We can have confidence and faith in that. There's a famous saying, you guys may have heard this before, that the best predictor of future behavior is past performance. We can say that about each of us, but also think about that as it relates to the Lord. The best prediction of what God is going to do is looking at his past performance. Has there ever been a time in human history where he failed to keep his word? No. Has there ever been a time in human history where he failed to keep a promise? Absolutely not. He always comes through. He does exactly what he tells us he's going to do, and we can have confidence and faith that he's going to keep doing it again in the future. We look to him because we believe that what he says is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. During the season of Advent, as we celebrate all that we hope for and all that we anticipate in the future, all those are based upon prophecies and promises that have been fulfilled and some that have not yet been fulfilled. As I mentioned earlier, not only did Advent not begin at the birth of Jesus Christ, but it didn't end there either. Just as the Israelites watched and waited for centuries for the arrival of the promised Messiah, we Christians are now in a period of time as we watch and wait for our Messiah to come again. We can stand in the shoes of ancient Israelites who yearned for the coming of their Savior as we also yearn and long for the coming of our Savior a second time, the return of Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to emphasize today. That's kind of our focus as we finish up our sermon here in a few moments. Throughout my adult life, as we think about the return of Jesus Christ, throughout my adult life, I can readily admit that I've often shrugged my shoulders at the reality of Jesus Christ coming back. I've just kind of been lighthearted about it, somewhat flippant at times. I know each of you have probably been in prayer conversations with your fellow Christians where someone might say something like, Lord, we ask that you come back right away. God, would you please come back? We're praying for your return. I've participated in those just like you have. But I must confess that sometimes my prayers have been less than sincere. That's the truth. Because quite frankly, and this is the truth for many of us in the American culture, living in a great city like Dallas, with many of you have great jobs and spouses and children and all the cushy things in life, the reality is some of us can be reluctant to ask the Lord to come back because we've got a pretty sweet gig. I don't know if you guys can relate to me there, but sometimes it's like, you know, sure, yeah, I want the Lord to come back, but what we've got going on here is pretty good. We've got a pretty sweet setup. And so because of the blessings that the Lord has given us, sometimes we can be less than eager, less than longing, less than yearning for the return of Jesus Christ. And so we might not be as compelled to call upon his return. Things are pretty good. Things are pretty stable. Well, 2020 probably changed that for a lot of us, right? 2020 was quite a year that brought about difficulty and hardship and heartbreak and suffering and pandemics and political strife and racial strife and all these things that absolutely could rock your world. I know that many of us at Eastside have suffered through many of these things. But as 2020 showed up, my hope, my belief is that we can stand united because of the difficulties we've experienced this year. United, maybe for the first time in your life, and recognize that we need to be calling out for the return of our Savior. Just desperately hungry for him to return. It should be obvious to all believers that what we see in the outside world today is not as it should be. The world is not as the Lord wants it to be and desires for it to be. The collective suffering that humanity has gone through in 2020 should be compelling us to call for the return and the rescue of our Lord. If we simply consider the ramifications of the pandemic, if all we were thinking about was the COVID-19 pandemic, we recognize that, man, there's been so much physical, emotional, financial suffering that's come from that. Even within this church, I'm not talking about humanity at large. I'm talking about people right here in our congregation, people that have suffered with personal sickness themselves, people that have lost loved ones themselves, people that have lost their jobs or had their wages cut back. Those things are very difficult and painful. Additionally, there's people who've been suffering emotionally, people who are isolated and lonely and struggling with mental health issues or fear, crippling fear, all kinds of things that have been brought about by this pandemic. It's been a tough year. There's a lot of weary souls, weary hearts within our church and within our culture. I think about on top of what's happened in 2020, many of you are walking through life in unspeakable difficulty. You may have some suffering that you are walking with in life that is much more significant than even what I've just expressed. I think about my own family. You guys know our story. Just 3 years ago this week, our little daughter Lily suffered an unimaginable tragedy. She had a terrible, terrible accident that almost took her life. The Lord, by the grace of God, the Lord sustained her life. But she's had a very difficult 3 years as a result. I mean, she's got medical complexities and medical difficulties that we suffer through. She suffers through primarily, but the rest of our family struggles with it as well. It's heartbreaking. It's difficult. It's sad. And we limp through life in a lot of ways because of the difficulties that our daughter Lily has experienced. So we struggle daily, like many of you. You think about all the stuff that's happened in 2020, the things that you may be walking with today. There's a lot of struggle, a lot of strife, a lot of suffering that's going on in our midst. The difficulty of 2020 and the various hardships that we face as a church body reminds me of a sweet passage in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 23. Paul tells us that as a result of sin, the creation was subjected to futility and in bondage to corruption and decay, and that we, along with the creation, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, our final adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. I believe that the Lord may have helped many of us create or feel that inward groaning, maybe for the first time ever in your life during 2020, an inward groaning which recognizes things are not as they should be. We need rescue. We need help. We need redemption. We need deliverance. Just as the Israelites cried out to God all those many years waiting for his arrival, we too sit here today say, something's not right. We need rescue. We need help. We need deliverance. And so my hope is, as you might have struggled or you've seen people within your family struggle, my hope is that maybe for the first time ever, you've experienced some of that inward groaning, longing for your final redemption, your final renewal, your hungering for the second advent. For those of you who have felt helpless and hopeless, for those of you who have been suffering and hurting, for those who are weary and exhausted, I've got great news. God has promised our rescue. If you got your Bible, you can turn with me. Revelation 21. I want to share with you about this rescue plan that the Lord has promised us. Revelation 21. So the rider on the white horse has already arrived at this point. We're going to learn about what takes place next. This is the coming of the Messiah, the second coming that we long for. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want you guys to picture this in your minds. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. We can have full confidence that the Lord is going to do exactly as he promises there in Revelation 21. Just as he has always come through before, he will do so again. God does what he says he will do. And like the Israelites watched and waited in anticipation of the first advent, we stand here today in anticipation of the second advent, the coming of Jesus Christ to rescue and redeem, to heal and renew, to make new, to fix what is broken and restore what has been tarnished and harmed. We can look and find comfort in the reality that the current state of affairs is not as things were intended to be. We look to the Lord. Our hope is in him. He's going to renew, revive, and restore. Death, mourning, crying, and pain will be no more. The Lord is making all things new. We can find unbelievable hope in that promise because we know that God keeps his promises. He's going to do this. So our call as Christians is to long, to yearn, to wait, to watch, to be patient, and to cry out, to beg God, "Lord, bring this to fruition. Bring it soon. Lord, come quickly. Lord, I'm longing for that day." I don't know how you guys feel, but I think about the experiences, as I shared a while ago, with my own family. Because of the sufferings that we have experienced personally, y'all, I have longed for the return of Jesus Christ like never before. Those prayers have become sincere for me. "Lord Jesus, would you come back?" For many reasons, of course, but also just to deliver my family from the suffering that we're experiencing. "Lord, free us from this." We long for the day, Kathy and I long for the day when Lily suffers no more. When she has no more pain, no more difficulty, and the same is true for our own hearts. "Lord, would you deliver us from this? Would you come quickly?" And so our hearts have been inclined to pray more eagerly, yearning, longing, begging the Lord that he would come back. And so I want to carry that level of desperate need for the return of Jesus Christ at his second advent every single day. And so during the season of Advent, that's what we're called to do. It's okay to sit in that brokenness and saying, "Lord, come back. Things are not as they should be. We're ready. We're ready today. Come back quickly." And so I long for his return, and I hope and believe and have confidence that he's going to do it. My preference is that he would do it quicker and sooner than later. On this side of Advent, our weary world can absolutely rejoice, right? We can rejoice that Jesus Christ has come, that he lived a perfect life, that he gave up his life in order that we wouldn't have to, that he absorbed the full wrath of God on that cross, that he bore our punishment that we might walk in freedom, that he defeated death, he rose from the grave that we might have newness of life in him and confidence that we will eventually be raised from the dead as well, just like he was. We can rejoice in that. Praise be to God. And I hope that your Christmas Advent season is filled with that level of rejoicing. Praise be to God that that is true. But we also wait. We also long, we also yearn, we also plead that the Lord would come back a second time. So we fix our eyes on the heavens. We call upon him. We beg for his return. We long for the day that he comes back and he makes all things new, that he might rule and reign forever and that we might be in his presence for all of eternity. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to sincerely pray that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, back now. Lord, don't wait another day. Lord, send him back today. All the promises of this life will fail and disappoint and let us down, but you never will. And so, Lord, we long for the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, who will right every wrong, who will fix everything that is broken, who will renew and restore and revive. Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would send him quickly. Lord, give us hearts that sincerely long for the return of Jesus Christ, that we would not be satisfied with the pleasures of this world, that we would not be fixated on the things that this world provides. Lord, our hope is in you and eternal life in your presence. And so, God, give us a disposition that is absolutely grateful and worshipful and rejoicing in the first advent of Jesus Christ, and give us a longing for the return, the second advent of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we pray together, I just want to say, come, thou long-expected Jesus. We love you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.